We're grateful for your presence this evening and invite you to turn in your Old Testaments to the book of Genesis in the 12th chapter. Genesis chapter 12. There in that text, we're going to be discussing, using it as a beginning point, the covenant that God established with the patriarch Abraham, as recorded in the first three verses of that text there in Genesis chapter 12. Most of you are aware of, familiar with the man Abraham, the important person and figure that he was and remains to be in regard to the world religions today. There is an aspect of this 12th chapter where it is mentioned that God's promise was mentioned that the name of Abraham would be great. And I think that it can safely be said that that promise was indeed fulfilled in several different senses and ways. But as we look simply at the world religions and the major religions of the world, the three most numerous are Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And those three faiths all point to Abraham, that he had a significant role to play in regard to all three of those different religions. And so indeed he is an important person, important figure in the history of the world. And it is because of his faith that that he is such an important person. He stood out to God, and as a result of that, God made an agreement with him. And we're going to make note of those things as we look at the text this evening. So I would like to begin, first of all, by reading the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12. And as we talk about the covenant or agreement that God made with Abraham, we're going to be specifying and touching upon three specific promises that were made. Those promises were conditioned upon Abraham's faithfulness. He fulfilled his part of that covenant or agreement with God. And as a result of that, God certainly fulfilled his promises as well. So what we're going to do in the lesson this evening is to establish what those promises were and look at the fulfillment of those promises as we find it both in the Old and the New Testament. If you'll read with me, beginning with verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12, going through verse 3, we are told that the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." There are a couple of different ways that this could be mentioned as being promises given by God. There is, of course, the land promise. There is also what we will refer to as the nation promise. And then finally, the seed promise, as indicated in the various highlighted areas of the text. I have also seen it referred to as the land promise, the seed promise, that is, of his seed the nation would come. And then finally, the promise of blessings, that in the seed, which is Christ, all nations of the earth would receive blessings. So there are several different ways in which it can be stated, but we're going to use it along these lines. First of all, you'll note in the first section of yellow writing, "to a land that I will show you." There was a promise that God had given that if Abraham would leave the land of idolatry, the land of his forefather, and go and sojourn, that there would be a land that would be given to him. And we'll enlarge upon that promise by looking at another text a few chapters following in just a few moments' time. The second, if you'll note, second clause that is written in yellow, "I will make you a great nation," that another promise was given, that his progeny, his descendants, would comprise a great nation. And certainly, with regard to influence, with regard to extent, the numerous people that the Israelites became, as well as the lasting nature of their existence, that it can be said that this indeed is truly a great nation. Thirdly, the promise in the latter part of this is that in you and in Abraham, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. And we're going to enlarge upon that and see that it is in fact the most significant of the three promises and impacts us directly and individually today. So we want to spend our time talking about those things. Now, the first thing that I want to note before we actually get into a discussion of the three promises is the response of Abraham to the instructions of God. You must first of all understand that this was a rather nebulous statement that was made. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. And it was necessary that Abraham strike out in faith. He did not know where he was going. He did not know what kind of life he would have. There was nothing at this point in time revealed to us with regard to those things. And so he struck out in faith. But he did as God expected him to do. You'll notice in chapter 12 and verse 5 that Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all of their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to the land of Canaan. Abraham spent the entirety of his life from that point on. He was at the age of 75, and he spent the remainder of a long-lived life sojourning in a land that was not his, looking forward to the promises that God had granted to him or had given him in this text of Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. Now, as far as the characterization of Abraham's actions, you'll notice in chapter 15 of Genesis and verse 6, we are told that he believed in the Lord. That is the reason why he did what God had told him to do. He believed that what God had promised, God would deliver. Now, while it is not a central part of our study, I will remind you of the sacrifice required by God as he tested Abraham and told Abraham that he would sacrifice the son of promise, sacrifice Isaac upon an altar. You will remember that Abraham did that, that he willingly sacrificed his son. And if it had not been that his hand was stayed by God, then he would have killed his son. His son was dead in his eyes. And as the Hebrew writer recounts what Abraham had done, he indicated that Abraham was convinced that God would be able to raise Isaac from the dead. That was the extent of the nature of his faith. That even though what God had said to him, what God required of him, what God instructed him to do, seemed to be the antithesis of the promises that had been given, he nevertheless was willing to fulfill those requirements because he trusted God. He had a complete and total faith that what God had promised, God would be able to deliver. And because of Abraham's faithfulness, it was, as stated here in chapter 15 and verse 6, accounted to him for righteousness, and indeed God kept the promises that he had given to Abraham. Now again, let's make note of what those promises were. First of all, there was the land promise, as we alluded to in chapter 12 and verse 1, where we are told in that first verse, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And again, later on in that 12th chapter, as he went into that land, it was said that it would be that land, the land of Canaan, that he would receive. Notice in chapter 17, in verses 7 and 8, we're told in that text that at that time Abraham was 99 years old. So it was some 24 years after the initial promise that had been given him in Genesis, the 12th chapter. In chapter 17, in verses 7 and 8, the promise is reestablished by Jehovah. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So here we have the promise given to Abraham that his descendants would receive that land of promise. Now, we ask that question as we see the promise given. Has that promise been fulfilled? Did God do what God promised to do? And in fact, we find that indeed he did. Now again, I want you to notice the various passages which very clearly establish this. First of all, again, chapter 12 and verses 5 through 7. where it was established. Again, Abram was told to go into a strange land, and once he got into that strange land, God told him, as he appeared in that land, we're told that the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And so there is specified the land that they were to receive. And so very early on, again, this was when he was 75 years old. The promise was made. He went into the land of Canaan as he was instructed by God. And immediately God said, this is the land that I'm talking about. This is the land that I will give to your descendants. This is the land that will belong to them when they become my people. And so Abraham sojourned in the land of Canaan. The Canaanites were there in the land, and he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, what about the fulfillment of that? Well, first of all, I would remind you of the biblical account of the formation of the Israelites as a nation. We're going to touch on this in just a few moments' time. But we're aware of the fact that as they were in the land of Egypt for that period of time, following the death of Joseph and preceding the exodus into the wilderness, that in that point in time they became a numerous people. They were exiled from Egypt. They went into wilderness wanderings, and then under the leadership of Joshua, they entered into the land of Canaan. After that generation that was rebellious had passed away in the wilderness, Joshua and Caleb remained with the people of Israel, and they inhabited the land. Now, I want you to notice what it is that is said about the land promise, the promise given by God, first of all by Joshua, and then later at the end of existence of the Jewish nation as a sovereign nation by Nehemiah. You'll notice, first of all, with regard to Joshua in Joshua chapter 21 and verses 43 through 45, we are told the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it and dwelt in it. So here we find the fulfillment of the promise. What God said he would do for the inhabitants or for the descendants of Abraham, what he had promised to Abraham, he delivered it at this time. Joshua said, the land he promised to give us, he said, we took possession of it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all he had sworn to their fathers. Not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Now, I want you to understand this. It's not the purpose of the lesson this evening, and so we're not going to go into any detail. But there are individuals today that make claim that the promise of the land is yet unfulfilled. That's a part of the premillennial doctrine that is yet to this day so influential among the various denominations. And they claim that there will one day be a fulfillment of that land promise when the Jews again inhabit the land of Israel. In fact, it is said that 1947, the events which led to the secular state of Israel being established again in modern days, that is at least a partial fulfillment of this land promise. Well, it's simply not so. The scriptures very clearly reveal that the promise was fulfilled. There wasn't a single thing that God had promised that was not fulfilled. All came to pass. And let me say to you that the reason why they did not maintain the sovereignty as a nation, the reason they were not able to maintain possession of the land as they were taken into Assyrian captivity, as the northern tribes were at the division of the kingdom, or into southern captivity, Babylonian captivity, the southern tribes. The reason why they were not able to is not because God failed them, but because they rebelled against him. But everything that God promised, God fulfilled. Stated very clearly, both by Joshua at the beginning of the nation, and then at the end, of course, as we draw near to a close of the Old Testament canon, in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, at that period of time, when only a remnant remained. I want you to notice what Nehemiah said. You alone are the Lord, Nehemiah says. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all the hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heavens worship you. You are the Lord God. And notice, as he exalts God's name and establishes that God is who God is, both faithful, righteous, and potent, omnipotent in his person and position. He says, "You are the Lord God who chose Abraham, brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous." And so we see the fulfillment of the promise that they would receive that land. That's the first of the three promises given to Abraham. Now the second promise that was given was the nation promise. We alluded to it again in Genesis the 12th chapter in verse 2, where he said, "I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." Now, there are a couple of things that we could do to refer to this. We could simply go in and chronicle through the entirety of the Old Testament God's dealings with the nation of Israel. We could talk about the various kings of Israel. Notice as an example, in the pinnacle of the wealth of the nation, the reign of Solomon. So we talk about the goodness of the nation with regard to the reign of King David. The existence of them in the land, their military conquest, how many individuals there were. We can establish as we go through archaeology, as we make reference to the annals of other secular histories, including the Babylonian histories, we can find that there indeed was a nation, the Jews, that existed upon the face of the earth. Kind of interesting, I was talking with Joshua a couple of days ago concerning an assignment that he has in school, and he was asking for some reference material to use to establish a paper. He has a professor who took the position that the Jews did not become a nation until such time as they had a king. That before they had a king, they were not a nation. I don't know what the purpose is of denying the fact that they were a nation prior to that. If you have to have a king in order to be a nation, then the United States of America has never been a nation. And we understand that to be the case. But what we can establish through going to Bible history are a couple of things. Notice Exodus, the first chapter, in verses 7 through 10, that we are told that the children of Israel, during the time in which they were in Egypt, that they were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now, of course, as we look into secular history, we are aware of the majesty of the Egyptian dynasties and the fact that the Egyptians are considered among the greatest of ancient peoples and their civilization, the greatest of ancient civilizations upon the earth. But you will notice that the Pharaoh who followed after the Pharaoh who was over Egypt at the time of Joseph, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, that said to his people, said to the Egyptians, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." And so he said, "Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they join their enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land." And of course, that was when they began to deal not just shrewdly in his estimation, but in an oppressive manner with the children of Israel, who had grown to such an extent that they were more numerous, according to the testimony of the Pharaoh himself, than the Egyptians in the land of Egypt. And as the oppression grew, there were the plagues that were visited upon Egypt as a judgment from God. The people left that land, and first under the leadership, a national leader, the leader Moses, and secondly, the military leadership of Joshua, they spent time wandering in the wilderness, and then in a military campaign, they overtook those nations in the land of the Canaanites because their wickedness was fulfilled, and they inhabited that land, whether it be under the military leadership of Joshua or through the judges that followed until such time as Saul was anointed first king of Israel. We have a fulfillment of the promise given by God to Abraham that of his seed there would arise a great nation. Again, there is, if you'll remember, a conflict that we have even today with those of the Muslim faith, because they take Ishmael as their father, where we are told in the New Testament or the Old Testament scriptures that Isaac was the son of promise. And though Abraham was beyond age to where he could sire a child, though Sarah was beyond the age of childbearing, nevertheless God allowed Sarah to conceive, and she bore the child of promise, Isaac, and it was through the lineage of Isaac that the patriarchs came into being, and then eventually the nation itself as the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we find again a fulfillment, a lineage from Abraham all the way down, Isaac, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, from which the 12 patriarchs of Israel came, the 12 children of Jacob, which led to the establishment of those 12 tribes during that time, until which time they took possession of the land of Canaan. So we find the fulfillment of the nation promise, or excuse me, the land promise, and we find the fulfillment of the nation promise as given by God. Now the third promise is the one that is most significant and the one that we want to spend the remainder of the time we have this evening discussing, and that is the seed promise. In chapter 12, and verse 3 of the text, again the statement, I will bless those who bless you, curse him who curses you, and in you, in Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And as the New Testament refers to that, they indicate again it is through the seed of Abraham, through the lineage first of Isaac and those that would follow, that the anointed one would come that would bless the world. The reference is to the Christ. Now the first thing that I want to make note, however, in this promise is the statement that all the families of the earth would be blessed. And the word family is used in that text. And some might wonder what is meant by the term family. Well, I would like to refer to another passage of Scripture, this time in Genesis the 18th chapter, because it serves as a divine commentary as to what the Lord referred to when He first gave that promise. In Genesis chapter 18, there is a restatement of that promise by the Lord. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham? Now, this is during the time in which he was deciding to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham was a righteous man, and so God determined, because of his righteousness, to inform Abraham of his intent to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So this is the way it's put. Jehovah said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. There's the nation promise. And then secondly, notice, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And so here we find a divine commentary to what was stated in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, that all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. The reference was to all of the nations. The two terms are used interchangeably. And so the promise, the seed promise, with regard to the blessings that would come, the reference is to all mankind, both the Jewish nation as well as the other nations. In fact, the word, the root word that is used with regard to the word nations there, you may sound familiar to you, Goyim, because there are references that are made by Jewish individuals today concerning the Goyim. In fact, I hear that every once in a while in movies or something. You have a Jewish family, and the Jewish daughter, she's dating. What is she dating? She's not dating a Jewish individual. She's dating a Goyim. And there are other phrases that are used to refer to those who aren't Jews. The reference is to Gentiles. And in fact, the word literally has reference to the Gentile nations. And I want you to understand the significance of this, because as he refers, first of all, to a land, we find the fulfillment of it. As he refers, second of all, to a nation, we find the fulfillment of it. Thirdly, we have a promise that it would be through the seed of Abraham that all of the nations, not only the Jewish people, but also the Gentile nations, would receive a blessing through the seed of Abraham. And so we ask that question, wherein is the third promise given and fulfilled? Well, we'll note that it is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And so we refer, first of all, to the rudiments of the gospel. The fact in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, as the first principles of the gospel are stated by the Apostle Paul, The benefits that are accrued to all men as a result of these promises. You'll remember that Paul wrote here, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, by which you're saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Notice, the gospel is this. I delivered, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The death, burial, and the resurrection of the Anointed One, of the Messiah, is the fulfillment of the promise that through Abraham all the nations of the earth would be blessed. It is a messianic promise that is given by God to Abraham and has its fulfillment in us. And there are a number of passages. We'll spend the rest of our time this evening talking about several of them that refer to this very clearly. For example, in Galatians, the third chapter, there is a specific reference made concerning Abraham and his seed. That is, the seed through whom all nations of the earth would be blessed. And notice what is said by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3. He says to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Now what is the significance of that? From him, from Abraham, from the seed of Abraham, all nations of the earth would be blessed. It is not an indication that the nations would be blessed through the nation of Israel, seeds plural, but rather the reference was to a single individual. That the Jews knew at one time as being the anointed of God. They recognized that it was a messianic prophecy, messianic in its import, and it would be that there would be an individual, a man, whom we know to be Jesus. And it would be as a result of His efforts, as we recognize again, having hindsight, His death, burial, and resurrection, from which these blessings to all the nations, the Gentile nations, would come. And that's what the Apostle Paul is affirming. It is Christ. He said, this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ. Now what he's saying is, he's telling the Jews here on this occasion, we're not referring to the Jewish nation with regard to these blessings. Again, that is one of the primary and fundamental errors of the premillennial movement, where they find that the blessings, in order for them to be accomplished, must come through the reestablishment of a physical nation. And what Paul is saying here is that promise that was given to Abraham, that preceded the giving of the law, that preceded the establishment of the nation of Israel by 430 years. It wasn't referring to the Jewish nation, it was referring to the Christ. And that law cannot annul the covenant, the agreement that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. The promise concerning the blessings which would be given to all nations is not accomplished through the law. It is accomplished through Jesus Christ, the seed, singular, of Abraham. He said, if the inheritance is of the law, that is, if you have to be a Jew, and remember there were Judaizing teachers at that time that were saying, well, we can accept the Gentiles, but in effect the Gentiles must become Jewish proselytes in addition to becoming Christians. That's what the Judaizing teachers were teaching. You have to begin to obey the law. And he said, no, that's not a part of it. It is through Jesus Christ that this is attained, not by the law. God gave it to Abraham by promise. That promise that all nations of the earth would be blessed. Now in Galatians 3 and verse 26, as that discourse continues and we near the end of it, notice that the Apostle Paul said, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It is through Christ Jesus that these things are accomplished. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And notice, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Now understand this. Under the new covenant and this final promise that God has fulfilled through Jesus Christ, now nationality does not matter. That's finished. We've already talked about the fulfillment of the nation promise. We've already talked about the fulfillment of the land promise. Those things are finished. Now we have the fulfillment of the seed promise, having reference to the blessings of all nations. It's not accomplished through physical Israel. Individuals today who are looking for the establishment of physical Israel, they're looking for a messianic kingdom that will reign for 1,000 years upon this earth, they're looking in the wrong place. It is no longer the physical Jew that has any standing before God, because in Christ Jesus, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And so as we draw our lesson to a close and conclusion, and I do want you to understand it's going to be a 5-minute conclusion instead of a 30-second one, there is something I want you to note. That as Christians today, we are the redeemed of God. We are the holy people of God, the holy nation. We are the people of promise. No longer is it the physical Jew, but now it is the spiritual Jew. And there is nothing that is more clearly established in the New Testament than that. And we must accede to it, and we must indeed accept it. And understand, it doesn't matter now whether you are a member of the Jewish nation or not. From the time in which Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary and nailed that law to the cross, He established a new covenant based upon better promises, and redemption and standing and privilege comes now through a relationship with Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with your nationality. And that is a fulfillment of that final promise that God gave to Abraham way back then, when He said, "In thee all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And I would remind you of the text of 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, in verses 9 and 10, where the Apostle Peter said, "You," having reference to who? He's referring to Christians, those who are redeemed, those who have become obedient to the gospel of Christ. He said, "You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood." That is, of course, a reference to the priesthood of Aaron. This is a comparison that is being made with the priesthood under the law. But He's saying now, you as a Christian, you are the priest. Not those of the tribe of Levi, but you who are Christians, you are the priest. You are, He said to the Christians, you are the holy nation. It is no longer the Jew that is the special one of God. Now it is the Christian who is the holy, the sanctified, the separated people of God. He said, "You are His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And now notice again the significance of this. He said, "You who once were not a people." The reference is, again, to the fact that we're not talking about the Jewish nation. We are talking about those of every race, of every people that come together and become one people in Jesus Christ. And the reference specifically and especially is to those of us who are not Jewish, because we were once aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. We once were without hope in this world, without promise. But God has made us, who once was not a people, to be a people. And so because we are Christians now, we who once were not a people are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy. There was not mercy for the Gentile at that time. They were alien to that covenant that God had with Israel. But now He said, "You have obtained mercy." Now, one final passage that I think establishes and seals the truthfulness of this contention is found in Romans, the 2nd chapter, verses 28 and 29. You'll remember that the covenant of circumcision was a token between God and Abraham, and later on with regard to the people of Israel, to establish that they were chosen by Him. That token of circumcision, whereby on that 8th day, all male children were circumcised, was a sign or a covenant of that agreement and that specialty, specialness that the children of Israel had in the eyes and in the mind of God. But notice again, under the new covenant, under Jesus Christ, He says that it is not he who is a Jew, or he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. It no longer has any reference to a person's nationality, whether or not he physically is a Jew, whether or not he can trace his lineage to David or to Abraham. It is no longer he who is one outwardly, nor is the circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. That is the physical rite of circumcision visited upon the male children of Israel. Now, he says, he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but of God. It does not matter whether an individual is circumcised physically anymore. The circumcision must be the circumcision of the heart, the concision of the heart. It does not matter if an individual was born to Jewish parents anymore. What matters is he one of God's spiritual descendants? Having reference to the Jew not outwardly, but the Jew inwardly. That's the only distinction that is of any importance in our day under this new covenant. And so we have, again, in every sense of the term, the fulfillment of the promises that God gave to Abraham. And that final promise is one that impacts you and I. I dare say that there are none who are here that are Jewish. It very well may be that there may be one or two. I don't know, but I do not think so. We all come from different races other than the Jews. And it is of great importance to us that that third promise was made. It is of greater importance to us that that third promise was fulfilled. That God did what he said he would do. That through the seed of Abraham, not speaking of seeds as of many, but rather one seed, having reference to Jesus Christ, that God fulfilled his promise. He promised that through Jesus, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And I would remind you of what was stated in Genesis, the third chapter. As many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For we are all one in him. And so we offer to you, as we draw our lesson to a close this evening, that opportunity to become a child of God, to become a spiritual Jew, and to gain the blessings that God promised would be accrued through Abraham. If you want to be the spiritual Jew, if you want to be one whose circumcision is of the heart, if you want to be the one who receives the eternal blessings in Christ Jesus, then you can respond to the gospel this evening. If you're here and you need to repent of your sins, then please do so tonight. Understand that godly sorrow leads to repentance. And if you're truly sorry for a life that you have lived in rebellion to God, then you can turn from that and begin to serve him anew. If you're willing to do that, willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized to have your sins washed away, then you can rise and walk in a new life. And you can be a Jew. Not an outward Jew, not a national Jew, but one who is one of the holy nation, a royal priest, one of his own special people created for good works. We hope and pray that you make that decision tonight to do just that. The invitation is extended to you. If there is anyone here who has a need, we ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.